all of the stars up in the sky are dots. And a long, long time ago, even before recorded history, in the oldest book of the Bible, Job, which some people even think predated the flood, that Job predated the flood and the story was handed down and then finally written down. And we don't know exactly who did it, but it's one of the oldest pieces of work that we have. And in Job, the dots for the stars that turn into Aquarius and Sagittarius and Leo and Capricorn were already connected. And we know Abraham came out of star worship, moon worshippers who were astrologists. And God said that the signs in the stars were for signs and for times. And he's the one that put the story there. And if you think that you have a sign that you're Aquarius or Sagittarius, or there's always strange things. I mean, I've always been a teacher all my life. I taught computers. I taught everything but school, because when I got out of the Marine Corps, the salary for teachers was terrible, so I didn't pick that path. But I taught computers and sales and marketing and all kinds of different things. And I'm a Sagittarius, and that's supposed to be a teacher. But that's not my sign. Those signs in the sky are the story of the gospel. The Virgin Mary and Leo the lion and all of them. There's a great star study by a guy named Mark Correll, C-O-R-E-L-L, that explains what those signs really mean. But it's a matter of connecting the dots. And we have, in the book that we're studying and in all of the related scripture, we have a lot of dots. Now, we're doing a verse-by-verse study of Revelation, and we are now at 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The time is near. Now, it was 2,000 years ago, almost, when John wrote that on the island of Patmos. And at that time, they were quarrying rocks on that island, and he had been expelled there by Nero for refusing to throw incense into a fire once a year and say, Nero is Lord, Caesar is Lord. And so Christians were killed by the thousands. But even today, there's more than there were then. So God's timing for this was perfect. We've already talked about how this was sent out to the seven churches. This letter that we're reading, this testimony from John, was sent out to the seven churches that were in a semicircle around Patmos. And the messengers from those churches could come, and they got these letters, and they traveled, interestingly enough, on the roads, the 200,000 miles worth of roads that led to Rome. And if Jesus had come today, I don't know how many people saw Jesus Christ Superstar. I really liked it. A lot of pastors say, oh, it's from Judas's viewpoint, but it was a great musical. And anything that focuses attention on Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, his resurrection, and our salvation through that, I think is a wonderful thing. Even if it's from Judas's viewpoint. And it is, because Judas was confused. He thought that the Lion of Judah, Messiah, was coming. And it wasn't the Lion of Judah. He's coming soon. just like it says, the time is near. And so when he saw that the one he thought was going to be the Lion of Judah wasn't going to throw the Romans out and take back over Jerusalem and Israel and begin the reign that was promised all through the Old Testament, he was disappointed. And so he gave him up. And it's interesting to note, and this is a little bit off topic, but it's interesting to note that Judas's sin was not that much different from Peter's. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And Peter did that three times right after Jesus warned him at the Last Supper that he was going to deny him. And he said, after you've repented, encourage your brothers. And the difference is that Peter had godly sorrow. He had a godly sorrow, and godly sorrow leads to repentance. Judas had remorse, and so he just killed himself. And that kicked off that night the church age. And did I put that in here? Okay. Skipping ahead just a little bit. Way back here in Babylon, the angel Gabriel told, as you recall, Daniel that there were 77s. That's 70 weeks of years. 69 of those, it was going to end when the Messiah was cut off. That ends the time of the Jews. That ends the time of your people, Daniel. And an undetermined amount of time that we call the church age or the age of grace, that nobody really knows how long, because no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. And I think at this point Jesus Christ knows, because he's been to the Father and received all the revelations that he's coming back to give his servants information on what must soon take place. And so we're coming to the time, and so you are here, here's the church age, here's the crucifixion, and this is where we start the 7-year tribulation. Now there's signs of those times that we see. Oops. In 2 Peter, Mark 13:7, and all of these different scriptures. All right, and you don't have to write them all down because they're available on the internet, and you can have this slide, so you already have them. These are our dots. These are the different dots that we have to connect, because it's true, we won't know the day or the hour, but we know the season. Now, here's the signs of prophecy. The red ones are quotes from Jesus, just like the red in your Bible. The blue ones are extrapolated. One world economy, cashless society. The black ones are just obvious from implications of what's going to happen. So we have the signs of the times are going to be the Jews' return to Israel, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. You will be hated. You will be hated. Many will turn away from the faith. How many of you like Hillsong? How many of you like the song Oceans? Yeah, you know what happened? The author of the song Oceans is either failed. I don't know. I think he's wavering. He's had a lot of people talk to him. But the reason that can happen, the reason that people will turn away from the faith is because they didn't have it or understand it. It wasn't clear in the first place. They were the kind of soil that Jesus Christ talked about in the parable when he talked about throwing the seeds on the ground and some land on the hard path and they just get blown away. Those are the people whose ears are all calloused over. My son is in that position, especially with me. I'm hoping someone else can talk to him because his ears have calluses the size of cabbages over them when I try to talk to him anymore. And that's what happens to all of us. Every time the Holy Spirit tries to touch you and call you and tug on you and you turn away, you get a little callus there. And eventually you will be completely unfeeling. Now, if you take that concept and you apply it to the world today, every time that you sin and don't repent, you get a little callous. If you happen to sin and then you try and justify your sin, you try and say, my sin is good or it's okay, or even if you make the excuse that I'm covered by grace, if you don't admit to yourself and repent and confess to God your sins, that becomes a little place where you can't feel the Spirit. And eventually, that happens to the whole world, and the love of most will grow cold, an increase of wickedness, and then the gospel will be preached to all the nations. And, well, we're about to go through those. So that's the list of points that we're going to connect. Now, Jeremiah 23, verse 3, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. Now, I know that it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus said to John, I am coming soon. But soon is, well, let me give you one of my weird ideas. And let me just say that if you are at a Thursday night Bible study, you're not normal. You're not. Normal people are not at Bible studies these days. Normal is like this. If anybody wants to take a picture of my artwork. You guys were all in school when they graded on a curve, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So we have a line.
College was like that.
Yeah.
And we have a thing that we refer to most commonly as a bell curve. Statistically, it's called a Gaussian distribution if you're really geeky, but a bell curve works because that looks like a bell.
Yeah.
Normal is right here. That's average. Okay, that's the exact median average. In statistical terms, normal is somewhere like this area. Mm-hmm. Now, as a percentage of the population, people who go to Thursday night Bible studies are probably right about here someplace. So get out of your head any idea that you're normal. Now, people who are actually atheists and don't believe in God and are really only right here, they are also not normal. All of this believes in God. Somebody does. Many of them don't like him. Many of them even say, God, I don't believe in you, so let me alone.
So you know I believe.
God, I don't believe in you, and I don't like you. I don't like your ideas. So they admit that he's there. It's really only a small percentage that do not believe there's a creator who created this universe. When he created it, he created time with it and quantum physics. And so now I'll tell you my very weird idea, because we've all agreed that we're all weird. There's two guys that have not died. There was Elijah, who rode away on a chariot, and Enoch, who just walked away with God. Now, where are they now? Ah, there's a trick question. That's a trick question. If I say, where are they now, what am I implying? That there's a now. That there's now is just a point in time. My belief is that Enoch, God said to him, Enoch, I like you. I want you to do something for me. Go over there and stand by the wall of the temple in 2023. And he walks, and there he is in 2023. There's nothing in the middle because there's no time. Elijah got off his chariot, and he's a witness at the wall. And there was nothing in the middle. There was no time. Now, I can't prove that. You don't have to believe that. It doesn't matter to your salvation whether you believe that or not. But it gives us an idea of where we're living in God's dream, essentially. He's created the whole thing, and he can do anything he wants. And he made this time. We're stuck in it while we have bodies. But this was written about 3,000 years ago. And he said, I myself will gather the remnant of the flock from all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture. Now, that doesn't really tell you, but here is where Rome falls. Now Messiah cut off. Oh, here it is. The temple's destroyed in 70 AD. Okay? 1,000 years after that scripture was written, the temple is destroyed. And the Jews are scattered all over the world. And they have been conquered numerous times before. In fact, Jerusalem has been destroyed about 26 times. It's the most destroyed place in the world that's come back against all odds. The Jews are about 0.04% of the population. 0.04%. Israel is about the size of Vermont. And yet, it's the center of the news almost all the time. What are the odds of that? The odds are impossible.
Just an answer question.
Sure.
When you said Elijah, when you said that he told him to go over and stand by the wall and come back in 28.
Okay, I'm making a reference to in Revelation, as we go through, we're going to see that one of the things that happens as the Antichrist gains power, either right before or a few years before the center of the 7 years, 3.5 years, there's going to be two witnesses that testify and preach against everything that the Antichrist is teaching. And we're going to be looking at everything we look at tonight is going to be something that the Antichrist is promoting or requires to fulfill his destiny in Scripture. So in the end times, there will be two witnesses who appear, and when anybody tries to attack them, they're going to be by the Wailing Wall, according to tradition and some indications in the Bible. They're going to be by the Wailing Wall, and the Bible says if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and destroys them, and that's how they must die. And so that's pretty dramatic. But there's a lot of speculation on who those two witnesses will be. And so God has said that it is given to man once to die, and those are the two that we know of in the Bible that have not died. So my bet is those are the two that are going to be there. But again, it's the way I'm connecting the dots. It seems pretty well numbered to me, but everything that we say that is not a direct quote from Scripture, even direct quotes, have to be interpreted to some degree and a little number put on them, and you have to integrate them because your protection and the armor of God that Paul talks about comes from integrating the full counsel of God. And so all of these are required, and all of them are useful for teaching and for understanding how all these parts go together. Now, as far as connecting the dots, I'm sure it's clear to you because I've given you a lot of internet references. But you have to be a little careful about what you look at, because you'll be happy to know this is a false timeline based only on Jewish scripture, which excludes the revelations or the data points that you want to connect in the New Testament. So you have to put your picture together without that, and that's what these Jewish scholars have done with this. And this was done in, I believe, 19... No, I didn't get the copyright on it, but it was 1970-something when they did it. And actually, they're not far off on some things. World War III began September 7th, 2019. Oops. Didn't quite happen that way. But you can't read what it says here, but it says Russia and Iran attacked Israel with nuclear weapons. And, well, that didn't happen. But Russia and Iran have, for the first time in history, formed a treaty. It's not a mutual defense treaty, but it's a mutual cooperation treaty. And Russia, Iran, and a country called Turkey that used to be one of our big allies, as a matter of fact, they were one of the ones that helped us to help President Reagan by putting missiles in Turkey. And when they put missiles in Turkey, that's why Russia wanted to put missiles in Cuba. Because we had missiles sitting right on Russia's back door. And Turkey was really good friends with us. And Cuba was really good friends with Russia. So they figured, hey, tit for tat, we'll put some missiles there. And that'll keep the balance of power. And a guy named Kennedy said, no, no, no. And scared the bejesus out of everybody. Because it could have tipped right then. But it didn't. But we have 42 days of World War III. The last war in human history ends on 2019 in October. So you'll be glad to know that the war is almost over. And, well, maybe it's not almost over. Do y'all want to practice getting under the desk again? At any time, right now, the Middle East, and it's just such a tiny place. It's insignificant, except for that black gold that comes out of the ground. And the United States now, we're almost, we can be, if we want, to be energy independent. We don't need Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, or any of those people. But we happen to have a president who is also out here on the pointy end of the bell curve as presidents go, and has done some, well, he does some crazy things, and I certainly wouldn't want my kids to act like our president. He has a potty mouth. He's sexually immoral. He's self-centered. He's a megalomaniac. But even like Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who was a terrible person, God used him to punish, to bring to repentance after 70 years, to fulfill the prophecies that he had given to Jeremiah that he was going to do that. But before he did that, he gave them up. How many times do you think the Lord offered Israel the chance to repent through the prophet Jeremiah before he brought the Babylonians in and captured them and drug them all off as slaves to Babylon? Anybody want to pick a number?
70 times. 77 or something.
Just seven. Just seven. So regardless of what you think of President Trump, he has done amazing things with Israel. He has brought us closer to the tribulation period, because he has made, as far as the United States is concerned, and we're not really the boss of the world like we used to be, but everybody certainly pays attention to what the United States does, and they pay attention to Trump now, and he made Jerusalem the capital of Israel, and that is significant. He also has talked about a mutual defense pact with Israel. Now, that's going to scare everybody. It scares me. I fear the Lord. Because Israel does not have a peaceful history. These are the conflicts that Israel has been in since it became a nation in 1948. Now, when you look at this, keep in mind Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, between 1948 and 1949, they had a war of independence. 4,000 Israeli soldiers were killed, 2,000 civilians, 20,000 Palestinians, several thousand Arab soldiers, and the exodus of millions of Palestinians from their home. This is even while they were outnumbered and outgunned incredibly. The 1956-57 Suez Campaign, 231 Israelis were killed, about 1,800 Egypt, Britain and French were killed. June 1967, the famous Six-Day War, when Moshe Dayan parachutes onto the Temple Mount and takes the Temple Mount back from Israel. Even though they were outnumbered thousands and thousands to one and outgunned, stories that you won't hear on CNN, but you can find evidence of, you can still see if you go to Israel on the Golan Heights, you can see burned out tanks that were burned from the sky. Now, I don't have any pictures of the Lord sending down fireballs on those tanks like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. In that six-day war, Israel lost 776 soldiers, Egypt 15,000, Jordan 6,000, Syria 1,000, and 500,000 more Palestinians were replaced. By the way, does anybody know where Palestine got its name? The Romans, exactly. They were trying to name it after the Philistines, but it got twisted through the Greek. Just like Jesus' name wasn't really Jesus. He knows who you're talking to when you say Jesus, but that's not what his name was. He has the same name as the book in the Bible we call Joshua, who was a type of Savior who led the people into the Promised Land. His name was Joshua, just like Jesus is Joshua twisted through the Greeks. But the Jews don't pronounce the J, so it's Yeshua is the correct pronunciation for Jesus. And so that's how Palestine was supposed to be the Philistines, because they were the ones who were the biggest thorn in the side of Israel. So when after Rome sacked Israel, they flattened Jerusalem, tore down all of the temple, tore down all of the walls, and they renamed the area Palestine. So there's no such thing really as a Palestinian. There's no hereditary Palestinians. They're just Arabs from other places. But it became Palestine, and it was a protectorate after World War II of Great Britain, and they allowed it to become Israel, and they allowed the Jews to return. To begin returning, where they had been scattered all over the world. And they were scattered all over the world, and we don't really have time to go into this in great detail, but they were persecuted, and millions were killed in Russia right after World War II, right before World War II. There was no country that would take Jewish refugees, because Satan hates the Jews. But God doesn't. 1967-1970, war of attrition on the Suez Canal. Israel lost 600 with 1,400 wounded, 3,000 Egyptian soldiers. The non-Yom Kippur War, and on and on and on and on. We can go all the way over to what's happening right now. Is here's Syria, Damascus, Iran is right here, and Syria would make a direct connection. They want to use it as a land bridge to get to Israel, so they can truck missiles and arms and everything across this land bridge. Well, Saudi Arabia, buried right down here, and Israel have been attacking Iranian arms shipments in Syria. And Syria, of course, is where the Islamic group just was. And if there is a model for the reign of the second half of the tribulation period of the Antichrist, the Islamic State is a pretty good model. There will be beheadings by the thousands. Instead of having to throw your incense into the fire and say Caesar is Lord and then go on about your business for the next year, you will have to take the mark of the Antichrist, and if you don't, you won't be able to buy or sell. Now, if you're not familiar with this scripture, we will be covering it in great detail as we go verse by verse through the book of Revelation. But to sum up what's going to happen, the Antichrist is going to control the whole world by somewhere late in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He's going to be a peacemaker, and the thing that kicks off the 7 years is going to be from Daniel chapter 7, where he makes a covenant with many. It doesn't say a peace treaty with Israel, but the angel is speaking to Daniel and focusing on his people. But it's a peace treaty that involves not just Israel, but it involves all of these who would be at war with Israel. Now, there is going to be a war. And like we said, can you imagine? And again, my personal opinion is that when John, it was, we went over Revelation chapter 1, and John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice talking to him, and he turned and he saw one like a son of man. His face was glowing like the sun. His hair was as white as snow. His feet were like burnished brass. He had a priest's robe on that goes down to his feet with the sash of the high priest. And he saw seven lampstands and this amazing vision. And I believe that what John saw on the island of Patmos that gave us the book of Revelation was an opening to another dimension. He saw Jesus at home, what he looks like. And then, a little further on, after we get through the letters to the churches in chapters 3 and 4, the Lord says, come up here. And John goes through that door and he sees heaven. And that's amazing. But, while I believe we're going to see this next part from the mezzanine, it's going to be ugly. We hear of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38 is a wonderful chapter. It takes a while to go through it. And Gog and Magog can refer, or understood by most scholars to refer to Russia, Turkey. I'm sorry, this is Turkey here. Here's Greece. Here's Italy. Oh, here's Greece. I should have put the current names on them because it's confusing. But this is Italy, so this must be Greece, and therefore this is Turkey. And here is Syria. Persia is Iran. This is Iraq, and maybe even include China and India. These are the countries that are said to come against Israel in the final days. Libya, Kush, which is Saudi Arabia, I think. I've heard a number of interpretations, and it's hard, really, to hook them together. It's a little bit vague, and just like all the dates in the Bible or about the Bible are somewhat fuzzy because they weren't quite as focused on chronology as we are now. We're all like, what time is it? When do I have to get to work? How long do I have to do this? Well, they didn't have watches and they didn't have cars and they walked everywhere. So they weren't that concerned about the chronological order of things, or exactly when it happened. It was before this and after that, or it was this and that, and you don't know which one was before or after. They could go either way, but it doesn't matter. Those data points don't matter. The ones that matter are the patterns and the prophecy and what the Lord says, the exact order in which, except for one place, the book of Revelation, the order in which those churches are is very important, but we'll get to that. Now, after wars and rumors and wars, and the best place to look at that is in chapter 24 of Matthew, in the Olivet Discourse, where the Lord says, and this is pretty much quotes from that chapter, there will be earthquakes and famines. So we already see, oh, by the way, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, when he says you will hear of wars, that's an implication of firsthand knowledge. and you'll hear rumors of wars. That's what we're hearing about Iran and Saudi Arabia and who's going to do what to who when. Those are rumors of wars. We have a rumor from Saudi Arabia that they are going to retaliate against Iran, but so far that's just a rumor. And so there's going to be a lot of that. There's going to be attention focused on wars. And is there attention focused on wars?
Yeah.
We have a new wonderful thing, a great toy. I got my grandson one for Christmas. It's called a drone. And you can just take this drone and throw it up in the air, and it'll stay there until you play with the controller. You just take it and turn it on, and you put it in the air, and it stays there, even if you blow a fan on it, until you mess with the controller. It's amazing. I'm like, how does it do that? It was under $100. Now, make that about 6 feet large, and instead of this big, it's going to cost more than $100. But imagine what you can do with it. And you don't have to be there. It's got cameras. You can control. Do you know where the guys are who are sending the United States drones against IS in Syria and the Saudis who are sending them against Iran? And you can be on the other side of the world and do this. If John saw an armed drone spitting rocket fire or machine gun fire, he would have nothing. No way to describe that. And those are the kind of things that John sees and tells us about in the book of Revelation. They're things that he doesn't have words for 2,000 years ago. But he had words for this. Now, you will hear that there has not been an increase in earthquakes. That is not true according to the best sources that I have found. It is true that they go up and down, and they have forever. But if you break this into blocks of 38 years, and the one who did this was a guy named Chuck Missler, who's a physicist and also a Bible study teacher and also a language expert, and also he's got 5 PhDs. He's like, I have to listen to one of his lessons with a dictionary and go back over it again, because he says stuff that just boggles my poor little mind. But broken into 38-year periods, we can see a clear increase in the number of earthquakes that are above 7 or 6.99. I don't know why he picked that number, but 6.99 on the Richter scale. There is a definite increase in earthquakes. And the reason this is the seismic monitor of the earthquakes since 2000, and I guess I didn't catch that part of it. I think 2005. All right, these big ones, the big red circles, those are over 8. These, the larger yellow circles, are closer to the surface and created more damage. And the number of these has been increasing along a number of predictable fronts. Right here, we see what's called the Ring of Fire, or the Pacific Subduction Zone, and it's moving. Now, okay, so I wasn't going to say this, but if you look at the underwater topography and you want to connect the dots in a certain way, you can see a picture right here going around the world of a face that looks like it could be a man staring straight at Israel. Now here's another interesting tidbit. Did you know that Israel is the geographical center of the landmass of the world? It's the center of the world. If you took all the world's landmass and just squished it back together, Israel's right in the middle. And so earthquakes are increasing dramatically. And there will be strange signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth the nations will be in turmoil and perplexed by the roaring of the seas. Luke 21. The roaring of the seas. Now there's two things happening. One, sea level is increasing. And number two, when we have an earthquake in the ocean, what happens?
Tsunamis.
Yes. Here's a list of the ones that we've had just recently. These are major ones that that caused thousands of deaths. I added these up, and it's like a few million.
I just want to bring up that some Bible teachers also say there's a dual application for that roaring of the seas. The seas can also refer to
mankind.
Humanity.
Yeah? Yes. That is true. And you can interpret the roaring as, one way to interpret it is, what do you think would happen if you stood up in front of a very large crowd of the very middle here and said, according to the Bible, homosexuality is a sin and God despises it? You would probably get some roaring. You would, because we also know that in the end times, the love of most will grow cold. And the love of most is growing cold. One of the things that we can see, even in our kids and our grandchildren, is they are much more individuated than we were. Because if you walked into a high school cafeteria, and when I was in high school and you walked into the cafeteria, you could not hear yourself think. You know, people would be bumping into each other. There's probably a fight over in this corner. Somebody's throwing food. There's a teacher or a monitor yelling at people. If you walk into a high school cafeteria today, you know what you hear? People eating. And like this. People aren't connecting. Kids, millennials, are not connecting the way we used to connect when we were children. I was never allowed to spend time in the house. Saturday morning at 10 o'clock after cartoons were over, my mother threw me out of the house and said, don't come back till dinner time. Yeah, I don't want to see you again until dinner time. So we went down to the woods and we hung out on the Tarzan swing and we played and we had forts and we played army, you know. I got you. No, you didn't. And we just interacted. But that doesn't happen anymore. The average millennial spends 6 hours a day on a computer screen, and I'm not talking about people who work with a computer these days. I spend 10 hours a day on a computer screen, but that's my job. I don't watch that much television, and you may have already figured out I'm terrible with Facebook. But the love of many is growing cold, and they don't have the Lord. The percentage of the millennial generation that believes in the Lord is somewhere around here. Where in our generation, it's somewhere around here. Which leads me to the next point. It has to do with religion. When it says the love of most will grow cold, the word is agape. Agape is a love that can only come from God. It's not part of the definition, but to love without reservation, without keeping a record of wrongs, without self-righteousness, without pride. This isn't our nature as long as we have these bodies. That's only a nature that we can get from God. And he said, the love of most will grow cold. The love that we get from the Lord, we can share with others. And that's the light that we're supposed to be shining. And it's not happening with a lot of the younger generation. And I was born Catholic. You know who these guys are? That's the Pope. This is one of the higher imam clerics from Iran. The book they're both reading from and praying from is the Holy Quran. Now, I don't care what you have heard. Islam does not worship the same God that we do. They worship Ilalia, which is a moon god. And even if it was by some strange ministrations, the God of Abraham, the only way to the God of Abraham is through Jesus Christ. And they have written on the wall of their mosque, God has no son. So they can't get, you can't get to the Father except through Jesus. And yet the Pope has said that we worship the same God.
Can I say something real quick? I feel really strongly about this. I recently read a book. The author's name is Daniel Shayyesta. He's an Iranian-born Christian. Was a devout jihadist. Was ready to kill all Americans and Jews. And Christ found him. And you have to read his book. It really opens you up to Islam. The name of the book is called The House I Left Behind. The House I Left Behind. Author's name is Daniel Shayesta, S-H-A-Y-E-S-T-E-H. It'll totally open up your mind that Islam is a religion of hate. It's in direct conflict with Christianity, and we can't be tolerant of it, and that's the message that he gives. We cannot be tolerant.
That is absolutely true.
You know, all these people, I hear so many people at work, oh, we have to be tolerant, you know. Hey, as long as you have a religion, as long as you're a good person, but they don't want peace, they, you know.
The love of most will grow cold.
So it was Daniel what?
Daniel Shayesta. You can bring him up, Google him, and he'll pop right up. S-H-A-Y-E-S.
Do you know, there is more conversions to Christianity right now in Iran than there is in the United States. There's stories of dramatic salvations, of angel appearances, of under those kinds of conditions, under that kind of repression, Satan thinks he's got it under control, but he doesn't. Because the Holy Spirit is filling this world. And if there's too many calluses in the United States and Great Britain and Australia, there's a lot of uncalloused hearts in China and Iran and Iraq and Syria and And there's thousands of Christians coming to salvation every day. But tolerance is what we're about these days. Coexistence. And so, the Pope, who, if he's not the false prophet, and I don't really think he is, but he's doing a great job of auditioning for the part. He said to a gay man, now this gay man has been a survivor of clerical sexual abuse. The ones who were supposed to be the priests of God sexually abuse them, and you have all heard how giant and widespread this scandal was among the Catholic Church of those who have been entrusted with the souls of boys to take sexual advantage of them. And the Pope said, God made you this way. The Pope said this to a gay man. He said, Pope Francis, this is the Chilean guy, Pope Francis told him in a private meeting this month that God made him gay and that both God and the Pontiff loved him that way. And God does love him, but he detests the fact that he's gay. And a remarkable expression of inclusion, because the Pope wants to include all religions and turn them into one of the requirements of the Antichrist to rule this world. He's going to use religion, and it's going to be a one-world religion. And if you don't join his religion, your head is coming off. He said to me, Juan Carlos, that's not a problem. Carlos Cruz, the abuse survivor, describing having told the Pope he was gay in a long meeting in the Vatican. You have to be happy with who you are. God made you this way, and he loves you this way. We have a Pope that's going to hell. I'm sorry. I could get in trouble for that. It wouldn't be the first time. But we have growing now in the United States. And our church, the United Methodist Church, has a bell curve. Just like every other thing that includes random human beings, it has a bell curve. And there's some who come to Thursday night Bible studies and praise God for the lights that shine from that. And there's some that believe that we should have LGBT pastors and do same-sex marriages within the United Methodist Church. I hope I'm still a member of... and that's not what the Bible says. That is completely unbiblical. Yes, I know, I'm over time. But I had trouble with the equipment, so give me a few minute break. It is, yeah, and it'll be on the internet too, so I may hear from a lot of people. But what I'm saying is, in the Bible, God's position on homosexuality is in the Bible. And our job as Christians is to love everyone. It's not to judge any of them. My brother-in-law is gay. And there's no way that anybody can ever talk him out of being gay, because he has it so locked in and calloused and so made a part of his being, he's never going to change. And I love him. And I don't tell him when he comes over for dinner, don't be gay. That's stupid. All I can do is show him love. And I don't try and talk him into repenting, because it doesn't. But by the same token, he doesn't say, well, I don't see a sign on your door that says, welcome LGBT, and you don't have a rainbow anywhere. So you're not tolerant. And we're all, you know what? We're all going to be convicted, I pray, of being intolerant, of not wanting to have our children exposed to that. Do you know if you were in California, in the coming school year, there's going to be a part of the curriculum that you cannot opt out of that teaches multifamily lifestyles, which means LGBT is positioned as being normal. It's not. It's way out here. There are those who admit to being gay are less than 4% of the population. That would be about here. It is not normal, and it is not natural. There was a story that was going around. It was published in the New York Times, and it said that... I got to say this with a straight face. Give me a second. It said that two lesbian penguins had adopted a genderless, or I'm sorry, a gender-neutral penguin pup. Okay, how many of you know there's no such thing as gender-neutral? As soon as you're born, you have a gender. There's also no such thing as a lesbian penguin. Now, it's common, penguins only live in Antarctica, at the South Pole. And if a penguin loses her mate or loses her egg and there's another penguin around who's doesn't have a mate, they'll help. They'll cooperate on raising and sitting on the egg and hatching it and taking care. That does not mean they're lesbians. There was just a scientific study released, by the way, of over 500, a study of 21andMe or 22andMe, whatever it is, and all the DNA they have connected, and they have found no gay gene. There isn't a gene that makes you gay. God did not make you that way. God did not make anybody gay. Satan made people gay, and their own sins led them down a path of debauchery. But a final point is that God didn't say the sin of Sodom was sodomy, although that's what we call it now. He said it was that they were haughty and proud and didn't care for orphans, widows, and the poor. They were self-centered. And the only way you can come to that point where you are that self-centered, that you would engage in all that debauchery, and that you would hold that up and say, I'm proud of my sin. And you should all like it too. And the only way that you can do that is to be completely calloused over to the Holy Spirit. You, however, know about, this is from 2 Timothy, we skipped that other one. look at the first part, the first verses of 2 Timothy, and you will see that in the end times, people will be lovers of themselves, haters of God, disrespectful to their parents, and all of the things that we just talked about here. And I'm way out of time, and I haven't even gotten near the end of the list yet, but the closing of it, all of these things will be happening, and all these people will be that way in the end times. But you, however, know all about my teaching and my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Because you know those from whom you've learned it firsthand. And there's many out there who had no one to learn it from. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures and were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that includes what he just said, that the Scripture is God-breathed and useful for rebuking, correcting, and training. And in churches today, as we come to the end times, as we get near the time when any minute now the Lord could come back, even before I stop speaking and before you get home or tomorrow afternoon, there's nothing stopping any of it from happening right now. And we should be using rebuking, teaching as much as we can, because he's coming soon, the time is short, and there are those who have not heard his word or seen that light. Now, I'm not saying go out and stand on a soapbox with a sign that says the end is near, repent now. I'm saying demonstrate as much Christ in you as you can, because not just the world, it's not just the world that needs it, but it's in the church too. There are many in the church who do not have the word in their heart. And I cry about that. It breaks my heart. It breaks Christ's heart. But we all know that it's true. So use the word and be glad you're one of those weird ones that the Lord has blessed to come out on Thursday night and hear his word. So let's end with a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this time. We are, we've learned fear of the Lord, Lord God, because the end is coming. You're coming soon, and we can see the signs. We know the seasons, and here it is, Lord. So we just give ourselves to you again every day, Lord. We pray that you would brighten our lights to shine for you, Lord God, that maybe through the love we can show, you would open doors for us to shine that light, that wick that you trimmed to make us brighter, Lord God, and that others would be touched by that light and come to you as we come to the end times, Lord. We pray that you would just use us all to gather as many hearts for you as we can. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. May God bless you and keep you and shine his light upon you and give you peace. And yes, I can answer all of it. What's your question?
What about this idea that President Trump is...